evening, LCM.
Good evening.
Tonight is April 11th, and the title of tonight's sermon is Getting Into the Friend Zone. To save myself from expanding further than I should, we will jump straight into Scripture with Exodus 33, starting in verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord could go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses as he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Church, Sunday's message was fantastic, wasn't it? I don't think they liked it enough. Was it fantastic? We've been going back over Exodus 33, and we have some reflections and some things we didn't notice the first time. Like the fact that everyone had access to the tent of meeting.
That's true.
Anyone could go, but there was something special about when Moses entered the tent of meeting. We learned last week that Moses had the extraordinary privilege of initiating this interaction with God. Isn't it beautiful and exciting to know that you can initiate an interaction with your God?
Yes.
We may have just done that a few minutes ago.
Absolutely.
The Lord spoke with him like one speaks to a friend. It's up to us how close we can get to the Lord. Isn't that exciting? It's up to you. You can actually have a friendship with your God, and Moses set the way. We've been reflecting on this message. It's been churning inside of us. We went to bed dreaming about it and woke up talking about it.
Come on!
We want to, in every way, glorify our God for the revelation that he is giving us into the friendship that he wants us to join him in.
Give him glory!
But one thing that we noticed is that Moses initiated the interaction with the Lord on that occasion. But Moses, well, he didn't initiate the friendship. See, the Lord, he did that at a burning bush. Some would wager he did that long before Moses with Abraham, his father. See, the Lord is actually the one that initiated the friendship. Moses was just learning to respond to the Lord. Tonight, we are going to talk about responding to the initiation of friendship that our God has given us. We're going to learn how to get closer to him, get into the friend zone with our God.
You want to get into the friend zone?
But first, we'd like to address two different reactions to Sunday's sermon that we have seen inside of ourselves, as well as talking with you guys. One being, you realize that you have taken this access to friendship for granted, and you are overwhelmed with the weight of wasted time and your irreverence for the Lord. On the other side, we found in us and in conversations this week, you're comfortable with your relationship with the Lord and the progress you have made in friendship with him. You only really long for more friendship with him when you're desperate and in trouble. And usually the kind of trouble that came from a lack of intimacy with him in the first place. We're going to tell you up front, both are wrong.
Wrong.
But only one of those is going to result in a closer friendship with the Lord. And we want to start by comforting the afflicted, for us and everybody else in the room. And as for the comfortable, well, we believe the rest of this message will solve that particular issue. We're going to jump into Luke 5, verse 8.
Okay.
So as you're turning to Luke 5, 8, say friend zone.
Friend zone!
We're familiar with this passage. We know exactly what's going on. We have Jesus standing on the shoreline about to deliver an incredible message. People are gathered listening to the word of God. Can I tell you that's a good place to be?
Yeah.
Here in verse 8, we see Simon's reaction to the calling on his life. In verse 8, it says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Absolutely.
Yeah.
I often have that reaction, honestly, when I encounter him and his holiness. But can I tell you that there's more? This is the initial calling of Peter's life. The invitation and the initiation to the fellowship, to a friendship with his king. That would inspire many men from this day, that point, and all the moments forward.
Yeah.
However, his initial response to that call was a direct stiff arm to the king. Can I tell you, his desire is not for you to ask him to leave and go away. He wants more.
Yeah.
See, the Lord is always calling out because he desires more of you. Do you think that he wanted Peter to remain in a life that was mundane with a bunch of childhood friends?
No!
No, he's calling out to us because he wants much more. And yet, we allow ourselves and the perception of ourselves to get in the way by rejecting the very access that he has made available to us.
We
have access, y'all.
Yeah!
But we reject it because we can't get over ourselves.
It's true.
Draw near to him today, church. Because the truth is, he knew you when you were first the way that you were. He called you and he knows that if you draw near to him, you will become the friend that he desires to confide in. Do you want to become that friend?
We want that.
Who here has been involved in a tough meeting?
I'm not a fan of that name.
Team,
I'm not a fan of that name, but
I get it. It's just the acronym.
We're sitting with our friends. It doesn't have to be tough.
Absolutely, it's a joy. Our team is the best. But who here then has benefited from the teaching of prophetic life-giving speech?
Yes.
Well, who here loves it when a brother or a friend gives you a prophetic life-giving word that is the exact word you needed to remove the scales from your eyes, causing you to see rightly?
I love it.
Like, you know, the kind that causes you to be able to behold your king again?
Come on.
Yeah. Doesn't this inspire you to look for the next opportunity to reciprocate that effort towards you? When a brother gives you a life-saving word that saves your unsaved mind, doesn't that want you to say, hey, man, I want to look towards my friend to give my friend something that he needs? See, Peter was struggling all night long with his companions to achieve absolutely nothing. Unable to accomplish a task that I would presume he was actually capable of doing often.
Yeah.
Most of the time.
Except Peter and his friends did accomplish one thing. On this day, they had finally come to the end of their own strength.
Come on.
To the end of their own glory. In order that they may encounter the glorious invitation into a friendship with the King of Kings.
Come on.
Who wants that?
I want that.
Come on, church. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." What an incredible thought that the King of the universe has called us into friendship with him. He initiated your friendship when you were at your worst. When you were your least lovable, when you were your least capable and the least reciprocal you have ever been in your friendship. And what's more than that, he's the kind of king that can stand in the boat at your least reciprocal and your worst and call the very end from the beginning. Peter didn't know he was going to be catching men, but he did know the man that told him. And if he walked with him a little while, he would find out it was true. But the Lord knew it from the beginning. It's almost like he would be with him until the very end of the age.
Come
Perhaps the Lord reminded him as he was ascending of what he told him in the beginning. I will walk with you as my friend. See, talk about prophetic life-giving speech. Prophetic life-giving speech. It both must have awakened his soul and had an allurement to it that he didn't know quite what it meant yet. Do you want to know him better, church? Then we must get over ourselves.
That's true. Say that again.
We must get over ourselves. And stop rejecting the access that he has made available to us that we might be able to draw near to him today. Church, we're going to turn to 1 Samuel 16 and start in verse 1, and we may camp there a little while. We'll see how long. Let's say friend zone when you get there.
Friend zone.
The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Church, I'm going to be as honest and transparent as I can be with you guys. It's becoming my practice.
Oh, come on, do it.
The Lord rebuked me with this word on Sunday. I think most of you saw me at some point, at least on this side of the room, snotting and crying on myself for, you know, a good half of worship. I was distressed, feeling like I had wasted 4 years of marriage, feeling like I had wasted the time since I had been born again, that I had not treated the things that are holy as holy. But because I have church brat syndrome, I have grown up around these things long enough to never really take advantage of them or treat them with the seriousness that they should have. And I cried, and I snotted, and I moaned, and I whined. And Pastor Justin Linton got a word from the Lord that encouraged me about the Lord removing what should be removed and building a firm foundation. And then I stood up and still continued to bemoan that that was good, but how much time was lost. And the Lord spoke to me, "How long will you mourn over Saul?" Church, when we are coming up to the invitation of friendship with the Lord and you realize the life that is really life, when you realize the relationship that you can have with him, it's very easy, dare I say even right, to consider for a time, what was your friendship and life like before that? But how long will you mourn over a man that is no longer king of your house? How long will you mourn over a man that is effectively dead? How long will you allow yourself to let that hellish influence continue to reign in your household? We're going to pick up a horn of oil and we're going to go anoint David and make him king over our household. See, church, from this point forward, we are going to be identifying things that get in the way of our friendship with the Lord. We're going to be identifying issues. But what we wanted to do in the very beginning to make sure you don't forget is we're talking about from the point of picking up our horn of oil, how we can grow in friendship with the Lord, not bemoaning what was in the past. That's not going to do any good for us. Can we say that does us no good?
That does us no good.
With that in mind, we're going to go to James 4.
Oh, yeah.
We're going to start in verse 4. Can be honest, this was a little tough for us to study today.
Yeah,
say friend zone when you get there.
Friend zone.
You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely?
Oh, come on.
But he gives us more grace.
Amen.
This is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you doubly minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up.
Wow.
Church, the truth is that the Lord initiated our friendship. That's why we started where we did.
Yeah.
But we have been identifying in our lives, well, we'd like to say that it's things that aren't necessarily sin and that it's just a distraction. But the truth is we're identifying friendship with the world in our lives.
Uh-oh.
You want to do a test to figure out which friend you love more?
Oh, test us.
have them both call you at the same time and you don't know what's going on with either and see whose phone you pick up first. See, we constantly have in our lives calling to our flesh, that friendship with the world. We have in our lives the spirit that envies intensely and wants all of us. And we've been finding a lot of adulterous behavior in our lives. And I like to think of myself as a loyal man, but I find lots of disloyalty in friendship with the world. But he says if we draw near to him, that he will draw near to us. And the necessary process of becoming a closer friend with the Lord is that you're going to have to scrape off some adulterous behavior and some unclean ways in you. Becoming a better friend will require cleansing. From our adulterous ways of finding satisfaction and intimacy in anything other than the Lord. Do you find yourself satisfied with a Netflix binge instead of searching the word for his secrets? Do you lack intimacy with your God and your brothers because you'd rather sit and have a drink and have a good time?
Hey, do you find yourself not having enough time to cultivate real intimacy with the Lord because the minutes you have driving from Bel Air to I-10, you have already said in your heart that you would rather tickle your ears with the next YouTube talking head? Yes. Tell me again you don't have enough time to cultivate intimacy with the Lord.
Yeah, I tell lies.
Church, we could do this all night and pick different areas like music or the time you spend looking at your phone on the toilet. However, our hearts can't take it, and we don't think yours could either. So we're just going to ask, can you identify some adulterous areas of friendship with the world in your life? Thank God, then we don't have to keep talking about this.
Yes, now that we have identified some of that, I know there's some of you that also might say, well, I do remember the Lord, and this is how I behold him again. I remember, and it was so glorious back in 2015, way back when he was so glorious to me then.
His glory was so much better in that year.
The reality is, remembering the Lord in a moment of splendor when you first encountered him was a great start. But if that is your only recent moment of him, then that relationship with him has not grown. If that was the only memory that you have that you can call to mind most recently, then you have not grown in your relationship with the Lord. Does that look like love that continues to burn? Or does that look like something more like becoming warm, cool, or should I say growing cold each day? Yeah. Let his love compel you today. Let his love compel you today as we turn to 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 17.
Friend zone.
For Christ loves compels us because we were convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. This should bring to mind John 15:13. We're not going to go there, but it says greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. Back to 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for who have died for them as was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. See, let me ask you something. When considering the passage and you hear the old is gone and the new is here, are you comforted by the fact that you've been transformed and are a new creation?
I still want to be transformed.
Yes.
I need it.
And yet, when you hear a message like on Sunday and you hear about having best friends, was it easier for you to look back at your old dead way of life to identify a true best friend? Why is that?
Because you hadn't grown in friendship.
That's right. Because you are still beholding the old, which is now gone. So you're unable to behold the new that is attainable now with your king. He desires more.
Yeah.
relying on that old glorious moment is great. It's a good start for us to meditate on. But if you can't say, I remember the Lord yesterday when he delivered me out of this muck and this mire, then your friendship is growing stale. This is like that 40-year-old man who still wears his Letterman from high school, bragging about that, you know, game-winning touchdown pass he threw to that tight end during homecoming or something like that.
And he's probably lying about that.
That's true. Yeah. The Letterman days. Well, the old is gone and the new has come. Now, some of you might start looking around and say to yourselves, well, I'm sort of friends with so-and-so, and I kind of like this guy, and I kind of gravitate more and enjoy time with this person. And now you are trying to categorically force someone into a position of my best friend. Then you're wrong, and you're sadly mistaken and totally missing the point. The point is, if you're not careful, you can fail to recognize the friends that you have now that are all around because you still regard your king from a worldly point of view, clinging to a glory of yesteryear rather than joining him in a new and ever-increasing glorious friendship. Let's go. We're going there. So follow me to Lamentations 3:17 through 20 and say friend zone as you get there. When you land at verse 17, say friend zone.
That sounded like half of them.
I know. We'll wait. We'll wait. See, here we see Jeremiah reflecting on some things. He's remembering a lot. He's remembering a whole lot.
Sounds like he's getting old.
And we have, you know, the propensity sometimes with this memory of ours to either think of the good things or reflect on the bad things. And can I tell you, you have the ability to choose. Here in verse 17, it says, I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them and my soul is downcast within me. Yeah. See, the truth is, I've allowed this point of view to creep up in my life at times. And what that looks like is remembering my first encounter with my king and amazed that though I was once darkness, he turned me into light and that so that I could dwell with him. And as I reflect more on this, more and more on it, I impose myself in there a lot, thinking about what he did for me.
Yeah.
For me. Oh, I was once dark. Now I am light. Now I get to dwell. Well, when you start from a perspective that begins with you, it will always end up with the statement, my splendor is gone. And all that I hope from the Lord is gone. It's all gone. But how about we keep reading? Y'all want to keep reading?
Yeah, that's a good word, Chris.
Because that is not the only thing Zechariah remembers, praise God.
Jeremiah.
Oh, sorry, yeah. Jeremiah. And
are they
thank
not
you
both
for that.
Prophets?
Thank you. Yeah, Lamentations 21 says this. Yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope.
Yeah.
Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Yeah. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Yeah. And I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Can I tell you that the day of salvation was awesome? I still get moved by remembering the awe and the wonder when I felt his presence for the first time. But the point of it all, that glorious moment with him, being transformed by him, experience his compassion, his goodness, all of that was because of his desire to have me dwell with him.
Yes!
He is always calling us to be where he is. And if you're stuck in the old, then you are failing to behold the glorious friend you have now that desires for you to be where he is at this moment.
Are you guys tracking with us here?
Oh, we're tracking.
If we get stuck in the old, whether it be our high school Letterman days. I mean, I was homeschooled. I never had that. But
we saved you from that.
Or you're stuck in the, you know, when I was 15, the Lord was so glorious, and it hasn't become more glorious, then we're missing the friendship, the closeness, and the depth that he wants to have with us now. We have to throw off the old. We have to forget about the Letterman days. We don't forget the first time, but we don't let that be the most glorious moment we've ever had. Yeah. If your wedding day was the best day of your marriage, that's a pretty sad marriage. If the day you were born again was the best day of your salvation, that's a pretty sad salvation. We want to grow closer to him.
Do you want to know how to get unstuck and into the friend zone? Then as you turn to 1 Peter 1, land to, get to 24, verse 24. Yeah, that's where we're going to go. That's where we're going. 1 Peter 1.
Friend zone.
This is how we get unstuck, y'all. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. See, we must allow the glory of ourselves, the glory of how we regard others, the glory of how we once regarded Christ in the days of old, to pass away in order to take hold of the ever-increasing glorious friendship with our resurrected King who stands forever. Do you want that? Well, this is cultivated in the in-between moments of transitory glory. Yeah,
Church.
Tell me about that. Yeah, that is Yeah, the only way we can do that is to cultivate these in the in-between moments through the transitory glory. From one glory, the death of yours, the decreasing, to another by decreasing in you and increasing with him.
Come on, church. The word of the Lord stands forever.
Yeah.
We wither away. At least I've heard. I'm not old enough to know that yet. We wither away. We are like the grass of the field, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So as we decrease, both spiritually and physically, the expectation is that the word of the Lord would increase in us all the more. Death to the giver, but life to the receiver.
Amen.
We want to talk about how Jesus sets the example for friendship. And to do that, we're going to turn to John 15. And we're going to start in verse 14 and then camp a little bit again. You are my friends if you do what I command. All right, let's be honest about the interpretation of the first time here. Doesn't that feel slightly awkward to you? When was the last time you were looking at your buddy and said, Chris, you are my friend if you do what I command? Yeah, that feels a little awkward to us. We struggle to understand friendship with the Lord.
What you said, your wife.
Yes. We're getting there. We struggle to understand friendship with the Lord because we struggle to understand friendship with an authority. The truth is that we struggle to understand a relationship with authority, a friendship with an authority, because we're sinful and we're immature. This is the example that Jesus set for friendship. Let's take an example I think we might all get, and I know our single guys will get especially. Okay. Let's pretend we're working on JJ's house. I don't know, putting up siding, or maybe some brick.
Yeah, let's lay brick.
And JJ looks at you and says, no, don't hang that siding like that, hang it like this. Does he cease to become your friend now that he is commanding you? Does he cease to be your friend because he has the authority over his own household?
No!
But because we're immature, we don't like anybody that is an authority over us to be considered in the friend category.
Wow.
You know, we as men in the room have difficulty with this interaction because we're used to being the ones giving the commands. You know who understands this a lot better than most of us? Our wives! Do you expect your wife to no longer be your friend when you command her? In fact, you expect her to treat you as her best of friend, even though you're in authority over her and command her.
Well, that's true.
See, if we could get over our pride and immaturity about this, it's actually a beautiful thing. The best kind of friends you can have in life are the ones that command you about how to build the Lord's house and how to serve him in the prescribed way. This is going to be a little tough on us, but it's also hard to understand because we don't have a whole lot of covenant male friendships in our lives that we treat and view this way. When you think of a friend, if your first thought is immediately my wife or a high school buddy I had, that means that was really the last time that you were transparent enough with another man to let him help you and to carry you through a difficult situation. We spend all of our time trying to build our castles and make sure that our homes are comfortable and that we're strong and that we can be looked up to and that we are the king, which effectively cuts us off from real friendship and relationship with every other man that's outside of the castle. We have to become close enough to have friends that can command you in righteousness.
Amen.
And it not be a weird or difficult thing because they're commanding you in how to serve your king and to preserve your life. The truth is we are all working on God's building project together. And I think this concept will come more alive to us in the very next verse. Let's go to verse 15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Church, friendship with the Lord is not based off of obligation. It's based off of understanding the end goal. Jesus called them friends when he made known to them everything that his father had said to him. A servant, you give day-to-day commands, and you expect him to accomplish your long-term goal, but not really have any understanding of what he's doing. When you're standing with your friend, though, that understands how you want the house built, and more accurately with us, how your father wants the house built.
Yeah.
Then you can work together as friends. You become a friend of the Lord when you are more concerned with getting the goal accomplished than you are with who was right or wrong, or I can't believe he said it to me that way. You're more concerned with building the house than you are with your own personal success or failure. We become friends, serving as friends to the Lord, when we understand the totality of the goal. And the end result becomes as important to us as the one who originated the goal in the first place.
Come on.
This is how we partner with our God. We're actually thankful for our commands from a friend that instruct us in the right way to build for our King.
Yes. Oh, come on.
Church, this is what I like to call the friend zone. The friend zone is when we move from just being obedient servants to a friend who cares more about being with him and accomplishing his goals than our own success or our own failure.
Come on.
To display the Lord's heart for us to be with him like this, we're going to go to Mark 3. And we're starting verse 13. And say, I'm in the friend zone when you get there. Jesus went up on a mountain and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him. He appointed 12. Designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. Church, he wants us to be with him.
Yeah.
Did you notice that he said he wanted them? Yeah. Miss Ivy, he's called your name because he wants you, and he wants you to be with him. Elijah, he called your name and picked you out in Juan 2 out of seemingly the middle of nowhere because he wanted you and wanted you to be with him. Do you notice that the work was secondary? He says that he wanted them to be with him and to preach.
Yeah.
The relationship is primary. The work is secondary. We've never been able to offer the Lord a sacrifice. The relationship is primary. The work is secondary.
Come on.
We've never been able to offer the Lord a sacrifice. Many of us have lost children. The Lord gave his son for some people group that didn't recognize it or care about it in the first place. There's nothing that we could possibly do to match up to what he has given to us and the honor of him wanting us and wanting us to be with him. So let's get off of our focus on what I can sacrifice for the Lord or how I can serve him better. And let's get more focused on how we can be with him regardless of what the task is. This shows up in our ministry often. We don't need 5 people to change a tire. In fact, it's more difficult to change a tire with 5 people there than it is to do it yourself. But when you so desperately want to be with your friends, then it doesn't really matter what you're doing. This is why we have 5 people changing a tire. This is why anytime Justin Treister can possibly hop onto a work trip with any of us, he does. Yeah. When we desire to be with each other and we desire to be with him, the task matters not. I know this is how the pastor's friendship has been built. I know this is how the friendship with my team has been built. And I know this is how our friendship with each other and the Lord will be built. We have to stop believing that your friendship with the Lord can be bought through your service or sacrifice.
That's a good word.
Wow. Instead, build it through choosing to accept, value, and treat as holy and precious the time that you can spend with him and whatever task you've been given to accomplish.
How do we build it?
Stop believing that your friendship with the Lord can be bought through your sacrifice or service. Instead, build it through choosing to accept, value, and treat as holy and precious the time you can spend with him, no matter what the task is you've been given to accomplish.
Come on, thank you, Lord.
To highlight this, we're going to go to Revelation 1. Okay. Yeah. We're going to start in verse 12.
I'm in the friend zone! In the friend zone. In the friend zone.
I think this passage has made me cry more than any other, and so hopefully I'll be able to make it through it. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him,
yeah!
Stop for just a moment here and think about the fact that the last time John saw him, he looked like a normal dude. He was no beauty or majesty to draw men to him. He just looked like a normal man, and he's heard a voice, and he sees something that looks like a son of man, but he doesn't recognize him yet.
Yeah.
He doesn't know that this is his friend yet. It says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. See, John was the last of his friends to be alive.
Yeah.
And he had walked with his teacher for years. And he's on a prison island by himself, and he's caught up into the spirit. And he sees his friend, but he can't quite recognize him in all of his glory. Reminds me a little bit of Martha. And he describes every facet of him, but still doesn't know who he is. And he's the ruler of the known universe. And he recognizes his friend when he stoops down and puts his hand on his shoulder and says, don't be afraid.
Come on.
Behold, I am the living one. Because he watched him die and he wanted to encourage him that he had been resurrected. And John was standing in glory with his teacher and his 11 friends again. Nothing else mattered.
Yeah.
Nothing else was important. He could not be thinking about the prison island. He could not be thinking about the years he had left. In this moment, he stood with his king. Church, part of the attitude that I'm hoping that we can convey to you is in that moment, do you think he's thinking about what he could sacrifice? Or how he could serve him more perfectly?
No.
He was just excited and overwhelmed to be with his friend.
Yeah.
See, we've never really made a sacrifice for him. He's given us all that a man could ever hope for, ask, or imagine. We receive 100 times in this life and much more in the age to come.
Yeah.
We want to go to Matthew 7, verse 22.
I'm in the friend zone!
In the friend zone.
Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, drive out demons and perform miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. Church, all that is going to stand in eternity is whether we knew him and he was known by us.
Yeah.
All that is going to stand is our relationship with him.
Yeah.
It's not going to be the prophecies. It's not going to be the exorcisms. It's not going to be the miracles. But whether he knew us and we knew him. Away from me, for I never knew you. When all things are set right and the Lord accomplishes his goal for the universe, what will stand is your relationship with him. It's the only thing that doesn't pass away.
Yeah.
Certainly would be worth investing some time in that, because we're going to meet him. And what I want to hear on that day is, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Yeah.
And if I know how he's grading the test ahead of time, and it's not about my performance or how many miracles I did or how often I prophesied, but the time that I spent with him to get to know him, then I want to be able to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, and that he knew me when I get to the gate.
Yeah. Yeah. Me too.
Let's talk about our first step in getting to know our good friend.
Let's do it.
We're going to turn to John 1:1. Juan.
In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the first step. He is the Word of God that stands eternal forever and ever. If you want to know your King, guess what? You're going to have to get in the Word.
You're going to have to.
We get to.
Worship team, we're very quickly approaching our close here. With the understanding that he is the Word and the Word is him, and our, you know, enigma wrapped in a riddle a little bit too much for our natural minds, let's read Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3.
I'm in the friend zone!
Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night.
Yeah.
He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And whatever he does prospers.
Yeah.
The battle plan for taking the universe is to meditate on his law day and night.
Yeah.
Our God wrote down all of his character for us in a book that we might be able to access him at will. See, we could be jealous of the disciples and say, well, they got to touch him. You know, John reclined on his chest. They didn't have all of his character written down in a book at their fingertips at all times. And we do. Meditating on it day and night. The Lord is the Word, and the Word is the Lord written down for us. If you want to touch Jesus, read your Bible. If you want to know his thoughts, read your Bible. If you want to know him, read your Bible. If you want to be like him, read your Bible. If you want to be friends with him, read your Bible. We don't mean read this like a textbook. We mean you should have a relationship with this book like a friend, because it is your first point of access given to man that we might know our God and know him as a friend. This is God's prophetic life-giving speech to us, and we must value it and not treat it as common, but as holy. Church, this is how we get into the friend zone. This is our first step. The first point of access is the Word written down for us. Do you want to be friends with your friend?
I do.
Then this is where we will all start. We prove our love and friendship with him through treating his presence and word as precious and holy, and putting away our evil inclination to treat him as common, just because he has freely given us access to him. At this altar, we must reconcile with our friend and identify the areas of adulterous friendship with the world and cut it off. Then we must replace it with drawing near to him, being with him, and knowing his character through his word and presence. Weep if you must, but do not end in weeping. Mourn, but do not stop with mourning. Rise up from this altar and get into the friend zone with your God that you might know him.
Rise to your feet. So if you were able to identify these areas, I think we've been absolutely been pulling at this. So I'm going to pray. And as soon as I start praying, respond to the access that you have. It's available now. It's available tonight. And the Lord desires for you to have more. So Father, we thank you. We thank you that you would confide in us, Lord God, and call us your friends. And we say right now in your presence, Lord, we desire, Father, to know you better, to know you more. Father, would you move on our hearts, Lord God? You don't withhold your affection from us, Lord. And let's say, Lord, tonight we open up our heart to you. In Jesus' name.
What a refreshing word of how to renew and further your friendship with the King of Kings. You know, many things are coming to mind, and these men were inspiring us and the way that we build friendship with the Lord and the way that builds friendship between us. Do you want to have a better understanding and grasp of what eternal life is?
Yes.
Sound booth, can you put up John 17? And we'll just start in verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Verse 2. "For you granted him authority over all people, that he might be given," or he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Saints, have you received eternal life? Yes. Do you want to know it better? Yes. The very next verse tells us. "Now this is eternal life, that they know you." That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus came and appeared in the world to display the image and the glory of the Father to us. We get the chance to behold the exact image of who he is, but better yet, we get to become just like our friend is. When our eyes are fixed on that one who puts his hand on our shoulder and begins to speak that familiar voice that knows our name, knows our purpose, and knows our destiny, it begins to act just like Ezekiel's words being spoken to those dry bones. It begins to speak to the depths of our soul and says, "Dry bones, live." Those bones that come to life, ligaments are attached, and then you have the image of who the Father and Son are standing right before us. That's what I see happening inside this church. I see you drawing near to the face of your friend, and his words are being spoken into your soul. And what seemed impossible, what seemed dry, is now becoming resurrected and full of life. Colossians 3 is my last scripture here. Colossians 3 in verse 9. "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator." The opportunity that we have is that every second of every day we can draw further into that friend zone with our God, that we can look into the image of who he is and be renewed with that new self that we're clothed with, that garment of righteousness that we can stand in his presence as holy, and then we become an inspiration for each other.
Matt and I have known each other a long time. I once threw up in Matthew's bathroom in a way that could not be cleaned up. Cassidy repainted it. On the very same day, I had to borrow underwear from Matthew just to make it home.
I let him keep it.
You're friends with somebody long enough, some embarrassing stuff happens. But your friends don't let you define your life like that. Oh, you may laugh about it every once in a while when a comfortable distance has passed because you know that's not who you are. We have some identity problems in the church. So I want to read you a passage they started with because I'm watching my son stand up and do his identity.
Amen.
But I got other sons in this house, Nolan Hewitt, who are going to learn to stand up into their identity. We got other daughters in this house, Sydney, Isabella, who are going to stand up into their identity. So I want to read Luke 5 again. And I'm talking to all of you, even a guest I don't know. Dude, that hairstyle is so cool. If I had hair, I would do that. I've been pastoring so long, all mine fell out, you know. I'm not trying to discourage you from the pastorate. I'm just saying it's real. Y'all in Luke 5? It's also proof you're called to be a pastor, Nolan. All right. I did my very best to make you laugh. Now you're ready to get into something serious? This will be Luke 5. I'm going to be in verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell face down at Jesus' knees. That's awkward. This is awkward. Face down at his knees, saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Picture that. Get away from me, Matt, I'm sinful. I'm at your knees, but get away from me, I'm sinful. Has some things happened in some of your lives that you define yourself by your navel characteristics? It's how you see yourself. It's how you act like the Lord sees you. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "You're right, you suck." It's not what he said. What did he say? Do not be afraid. From now on. Can I tell you that some of you cling to a low image of yourself so that you don't have to do more? Because you're afraid to do more? You actually believe you cannot succeed. Jesus said, from now on, you will be catching men. Can I tell you that right now this can be from now on moment? It's easy to get discouraged with things that happen in life. Ludvigsons, y'all back there, y'all have had some things that were discouraging. You've had a fight or two that you don't want anybody else to know, or 10 or 20, right? But from now on, something can be totally different. And what does that lying crap weasel tell you? No. You said that before, and you did it again. Am I wrong?
No, you're not wrong.
Yeah, he lies to me too. But Jesus said, from now on, you will be catching men. Something would fundamentally change from the... Does that mean Peter didn't fall down? He makes more recorded mistakes than anybody else. He also does more than everybody else. You ready for this? From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Okay, I'm a pastor. So this has been preached lots of ways. You got to give up your watch. You got to give up your house. You got to give up your car. You got to give up everything. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Can I tell you that's not what I'm asking for? Engage with me for a minute. Sid, engage with me. I've been there since you were born. I literally know the most embarrassing things about you. But I'm not going to say them out loud. I'll save those for Gabe. Yeah. Sometimes you have to say that ship has sailed. That ship has been docked on the shore. And now I'm walking on. When it says they left everything, you know one of the things they left, Nolan? The view that Peter just expressed of himself. Because at some point, saving faith says, I am what he says I am, whether I feel like it or not. And I'm going to leave that stuff. That ship has sailed. You got to get that ship out of here. You cannot have that kind of ship view of yourself. So, but wait a minute, we grieve, we mourn, we wail, we admit that we're sinners. He knows that whether you admit it or not. And if you've already come to that conclusion, how about we come to the conclusion that from now on, this moment, my low view of my own sonship, that ship sailed. I'm going to stand up and become what he says I am. And the very fact that I feel like I cannot do it is why he's going to help me do it.